Church, we are in Romans 13, 8 through 14, as you heard Joe share with us from God's Word. And Paul has been building this foundation of the Christian faith. And on this foundation, he has built five pillars: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and now service. And we've been talking about serving and loving one another. And so today I will invite you, church, to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. If you got out of the house without a Bible, there are a few on the back table there. Feel free to grab one. And as we open God's Word together, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our light in this time. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, your Word is forever. It is tried, it is true, and in it we trust that you are speaking to us. And so, Lord, today our hearts might come into this place with all sorts of distractions, thoughts, and things on our minds. I pray that you would calm our spirit, slow our mind to hear that quiet whisper from your Word. Lord, help us to hear the truth of what you say. And truly, again, Lord, we want to be people who put this into practice. There's so much cultural Christianity, Lord. We don't want to be a people who just show up. We want to be like you. Lord, and maybe that's not true for all of us, but Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the need for us to put our faith into practice and to be like Jesus. So mold us, and we pray. Shape us into your image for your name and your glory alone. In Christ's precious name we ask. Amen. So today we're going to talk about love, you know, and you're all back after last week's sermon on submitting to the governing authority, so God bless you. But Scripture talks about love so often that I almost think we kind of overlook it. We neglect it, or we forget how important this topic of love is. And it's almost like this: oh yeah, Christians, we're called to be loving. And that's where it stops for us. But I want to share right off the get-go just a few verses of the literally dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in Scripture that talk about love. But just to kind of set the tone for what God's Word tells us a loving Christian should look like. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Proverbs 3:3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Then I had to just choose one from 1 John, but I really could have chosen the entire book, right? But 1 John 4, the Apostle John writes, we love because he first loved us. I love that. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Church, I could spend the entirety of my sermon just reading to you scriptures about the call for Christians to put on love, to live lives of love. And this morning, as we look at Romans 13 and we consider Paul's calling to fulfill the law of God by living lives of love, I want to give you a challenge. Some hard questions. I like to give us these because I want to ask myself these, and I want to ask you just to wrestle with them like I have. But I want to ask you, have you been loving others the way Scripture tells you to love others? In that few examples I gave you, would you say, oh, that's the way I've been loving? Yeah, just like that. Do you love others when you don't feel like it? When you're tired, when you're too busy or grumpy, overwhelmed, discouraged, overworked, whatever it may be. Do you love those around you even when they don't love you back? Ooh, yeah. Would others say of you, they are a loving person? Ooh. Have you given up trying to love certain people because they're just too darn difficult to love? You know who I'm talking about. Do you practice loving others as a spiritual discipline? You see, we all get up and we try to read the word and we pray. Do you put on that spiritual discipline of love and say, Lord, today I'm going to grow in how I love others? And maybe the hardest one, do you love others with the same love that Christ has shown you? That sacrificial, life-giving love that says, I will lay down my very life for my friends. Yeah, you know, none of us, right? All automatically realize, man, we got some work to do. These questions, when I ask them of myself, I just think, man, I got a long way to go till I get to this place. And my hope in asking is not to discourage you, but to encourage you to put on this attitude where we're going to strive together towards this attitude of love in our lives. To ask the Holy Spirit to challenge us to grow in the way that we love other people. Now let's look together at Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says this. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now in verse 7, Paul told us last week, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So as Christians, we've been called to live a life that reflects our submission to Christ in every area of our lives. Right? You and I are called to be submissive to Christ and His Word. Submitting to those in positions of authority over us, like we talked about last week. Paying your bills, paying your taxes as unto the Lord, not because the government tells you to, but because it is good and right and honoring to God. How we treat our neighbors, how we love those that share life with us on a daily basis. And Paul reminded us in verse 7 that as Christians, it reflects poorly upon Christ when we assume debt and then don't pay it back, right? If you have debt, that is what it is. Pay it off. That is your call as a follower of Christ. When we take out a loan, we should pay it back in full. When we owe someone income for work that they do, you should pay them their wages fairly. When we owe someone honor or respect because they serve in a particular position, we should speak highly of them, even when we don't agree with who they are or what they do. We talked about that last week. Paul is saying that no matter what your debt, as Christians, you are called to pay it in full. But in verse 8, Paul says, you're also going to have one other kind of debt in this life. It's a debt that we have all incurred, and it's one that you will never pay off completely. And it is the debt of loving others. You see, none of us will ever get to this place in our lives where we say, ah, I've loved others so well. I finally paid that debt, and I no longer need to love anyone else. I've fulfilled my quota, and now I'm done. That would be horrid if we got to that place, right? But we always owe a debt of love to everyone around us, right? This is part of the Christian life. It's a debt that never goes away and that you can never pay off. You've heard that quote from Benjamin Franklin, right? In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. He was mostly right. I think we should add love to that list. Nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes and love. Now, we struggle with all three of those, right? In different areas. But the debt we must continually pay in this life is the debt we owe to those around us, and that is a debt of love. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment." He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Any other commandment in Scripture are summed up in this word, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So you want to fulfill the law of God? You want to obey his commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when we hear this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself in Scripture, it's important to us to remember that this isn't just a reference to someone that we borrow a cup of sugar from, right? It's not the people just on your left and your right side. It is any other person. Your neighbor is every other person in this world. Jesus actually teaches us this exact truth in Luke chapter 10 when he gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? He teaches his disciples the command that to love your neighbor extends even to strangers that are in need. It applies to people you might not particularly like or enjoy being around, to those that have wronged you or hurt you or spoken ill of you. We are called to love every other person around us. And the Bible tells us that we are to treat them as we treat ourselves. There are two great commandments in Scripture. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you want to understand the Old Testament, read it in the context of loving your neighbor as yourself. So that means that the way you love yourself is the measure with which you should love other people. The way you love yourself is the measure for how you should love other people. Now, most people love themselves pretty well, right? We don't struggle with this. This is why pride and selfishness and even making sinful choices are so easy for us, because we always typically love ourselves first, right? We like to take care of our own needs. If we're hungry, we're going to eat. If we're tired, we're going to take a nap. If we're thirsty, we're going to have a drink. We love to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Right? This is why we justify our even foolish choices. Because, well, you know, I didn't really mean it that way. We love to treat yourself, right? We love to overlook our own sinful choices and weaknesses while making sure to point out the failures of others. It's easy to love ourselves. And humans typically will put themselves first whenever they can, even if you don't outright go about that on purpose. We think our preferences are the most preferable, right? Our desires move us from temptation to reality in the blink of an eye. The theologian William Hendrickson wrote this. He says, "It is a certain thing that a person will love himself, and is also certain that he will do so in spite of the fact that the self he loves has many faults." You see, if we made a list of all of our faults, all our weaknesses, and all our failures, that wouldn't say to ourselves that we were somehow now unlovable. We would still love ourselves, despite all of those failures and faults and weaknesses that we have. So when Scripture is reminding you to love your neighbor as yourself, it's reminding you to extend the same patience and grace and love that you give yourself. We are all broken sinners. We are all being made new. We all need forgiveness and mercy and love. And so Scripture tells us time and time again, love your neighbor as yourself. So the question then is, what does this look like on a practical level? When we love someone, we often think of it in terms of our feelings, how my affections are turned towards a particular person. But the kind of love that we're talking about is not as much a feeling as it is a commitment that results in action. Love, biblical Christian love, is a commitment. It means you have to work at it, decide to do it. A commitment that results in action. Have you decided to be a person who loves those around you today? Love is the commitment that we make to sacrifice ourselves, our desires, our needs, our wants, in order to seek the highest good of the person that we're loving. So you think about that unlovable person in your life, that one that you struggle the most with. Are you seeking their highest good? Now, the highest good for every person is that he or she would come into a loving, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That they would grow in their relationship with him to be more like him. So with a total stranger, love may be a commitment to sacrifice your time or your comfort level to tell them who Christ is, to show them the love of Jesus. Love may be thoughtfulness to recognize a need and take action to meet that need without someone asking you for it. Love may realize that a brother or sister in Christ is struggling with their faith or in sin, and you take the initiative to call them and restore them to the Lord. You see, in verses 9 through 10, Paul actually points us to 4 of the 10 commandments. And he actually does that to show us what love does not do. He uses the negative. You see, first Paul quotes the 7th commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, this is prevalent in our culture. We even overlook it as sin at this point. But when someone commits adultery, what they've done is they've convinced themselves that this other person will provide them with whatever happens to be lacking in their marriage at the time. And they believe the lie that they love this other person and are justified in their infidelity. But in that moment, they aren't loving anyone other than themselves. Paul then quotes the 6th commandment, "You shall not murder." Hopefully none of us have murdered anyone. Although according to Jesus, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, that anger towards another breaks that very commandment. So when you're angry at your spouse, your kids, your neighbor, your family member, your coworker, you are not loving them, you are murdering them in your heart. And that Jesus actually says, for that you're accountable to judgment. There is no love in anger. Then Paul mentions the 8th commandment, "You shall not steal." Obviously, taking what belongs to someone else does not show love for them, right? It's loving yourself above them, because what you're saying is, I have a right to what you've owned, what you've worked for, and I'm going to take that for myself. And then Paul cites the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." Coveting is being discontent with God's provision in your life. Coveting is being discontent with God's provision in your life. God has not given me enough. He's blessed this other person, and I now want what they have, because I'm dissatisfied with what he's given me. When I covet, I want what others have because I believe it will make me happy. And in that moment, I'm putting my desires over theirs. And that, again, is not love. Paul finishes this thought by saying, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Rich, which means that this kind of love that Paul is calling us to is a call to deny yourself and in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Church, is this the way we're loving those around us? Paul says, when a believer loves others, they are fulfilling the law of Moses. Now, you and I will never do this perfectly. This is not a call to perfection. Because thankfully, Christ, who is our righteousness, already perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf. But when we practice true biblical love, when we seek to become more like Christ as his followers, we seek the highest good of those that we love, and we will seek to obey God's holy commandments and thus fulfill the law of love through the way we live. Now, lastly, Paul gives us this encouragement in Romans 13, 11 through 14. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. He's saying, no more apathy. No more putting this off till tomorrow. Today is the day to address this in your life. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. You see, Paul is actually repeating the sentiment of Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be children of the light. It was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So what does it look like for us to be children of the day who are in fellowship with the light, not participating in the sinful practices of the world, but loving others even while they walk in darkness by doing good, by treating them with grace and kindness and in humility and love, walking with them in the hope of Christ? How is Christ calling you to make an effort to sacrifice your desires, your comforts, for the highest good of others? To bring them into a whole and healing relationship with Christ Jesus. Church, this is our calling. This is our mission. The very heartbeat of the gospel is loving others with the love that you've been shown in Christ. This is like Foundation 101. You could distill most other things in Scripture down to this one idea. Are you loving others by doing good, by being light? And we need to practice living a life of love, right? Any spiritual discipline, anything that Christ has called us to do takes practice. We don't just put on Christ and then all of a sudden we are perfect and holy, gloriously walking through the world in all of our shining holiness, right? That's not how it works. It is a lifetime commitment to saying, Lord, today I'm going to get up and I'm going to be more like you. And then when you fail in that mission, you're going to get up the next day and you're going to do the same thing. And the next day, and the next day. We are called to practice living a life of love. And Paul tells us exactly what this should look like in Galatians chapter 5. You could turn there. It's a little bit long, but it'll be on the screen if you want to follow along. Galatians 5, 13 through 24, Paul writes this. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think Paul has some repetitive things going on here, right? He wants you to know this. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. He's talking about sin. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I think you could have gone on for quite a while. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Church, Paul's answer is to crucify the desires of your flesh and walk with the fruits of the Spirit. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit. If you want to know if the way you're treating other people is loving, Paul gives us another list that makes it really plain. 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know this. Do I know if the way that I'm walking in the fruit of the Spirit is loving or not? Then all you have to do is come to this list and say, does my love look like this? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Church, are you fulfilling the law of love by loving like that? Are you a debtor to love that reflects these characteristics in your life? And my guess is all of us will say, no, we have work to do. So perhaps it's time to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into making some changes in your life, in the way you treat other people, in the way you think about other people, in the way you love and care for those around you. This is not an easy task. I don't claim it to be. But it is the calling of every follower of Christ. No one in this room can say, well, that's good advice, but not for me. Sorry. It's time to live a life of love. Matthew Henry wrote about love. He said this. He says, more is implied than is expressed. It not only does no harm, but it does all the good that may be. It does not overcome evil with evil. It overcomes evil by doing good. Biblical love that fulfills the law looks to do good to others before they have need of it. It's more than just reactive. It's active. It's looking. It's not sitting at home on your couch waiting for someone to come into your life and say, I need you to love me. It seeks those who need love, who need love, and offers it to them whether they want it or not. So let me ask you, church, who can you love and serve this week with your debt of love? Who is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart and in your mind right now that you can say, you know what? This person is the one I'm going to practice this on. And I'm gonna go over the top in loving them this week. How can you grow in the way you love your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers? People that think differently than you, the people that annoy you, the people that frustrate you. How can you love them with a love that looks like 1 Corinthians 13? You see, that passage isn't just talking about a husband and wife, right? It's talking about how we are to love every single person. And I can't tell you more the need for us to practice this discipline. I actually love what C.S. Lewis said about this in his book, The Four Loves. He says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Don't consider it. Don't think about it. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you start practicing love in this way, whether you feel that love or not, that love will manifest itself in your heart and you will all of a sudden come to this realization that you love this person that you didn't perhaps love before. Let's practice what we preach, or what I preached. I don't know how that works. Does that work? And may the Holy Spirit, church, can I tell you, you're going to wake up on Monday and the enemy is going to say, I don't remember what he said. That's okay. Put a little tablet, a marker in your Bible, open it up. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of who he's called you to be and then say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to put these things into practice. To learn to love others in a way that fulfills the law so that I can shine the light of Christ in the darkness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that your love for us is eternal. It doesn't come and go with how well we're doing in our faith. It's not determined upon our obedience. You simply love us because who you are is love. And Lord, as difficult as it is, we want to reflect that love into this world. And so I'm going to pray what I've asked every single person in this room to pray. Holy Spirit, help us put this into practice. Give us opportunities to love even when we're not looking for them. Help us to run to your word and to compare the way we treat others with what your precious word tells us is true love. Help us to not be content in our Christian walk to say, well, this is just the way I do things. I don't need to grow anymore. I've finished loving, and so I'm good. Lord, show us the deficiencies in our heart. And by your grace and your mercy, help us to live out these truths this week. Not for our glory, but for your glory alone. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.